Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly 60-minute expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live, for the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening and welcome to The Watchman this Wednesday, yet again, as we continue with our study of what is supposed to be end time. But yes, last week I actually took a bit of a digression, if you will, but by the Spirit, in which we talked about something totally different. And I am going to actually do the same this week, but make sure you listen to this. This is extremely important, and everybody would want to listen to this. It's very important that you listen to this week and next week's shows, because it's answering things that have been raised by so many people, and are very concerned, because I spoke last week about how the proof of what you know is not in what you say, but in what the state of your life is. If I say that if I want to know what somebody knows, I don't hear what they say, I look at their life. Their life has got to be a reflection of what they know, if they really know it. But if they just purport to know it, then their actual life is in contradiction to what they purport to know. Then I know they actually don't know it. They are just saying they know it. Now, somebody wrote me an email here, which is kind of long, but has a lot of things that are going to be form the basis of a lot of our study today. Now, I'll read it. It says, "Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for the great work that you do on Spirit FM, where I got to know about you." I'll skip some part. Some parts where he was talking about a few things. Now, I move on to the next paragraph. It says, "Ever since I gave most of my time to ministry 2 years ago, I have seen a downward trend in my life, especially financially." And he puts in brackets, "Now I am in debt with an insecure and unpaying part-time job. It's a struggle for me to pay for my needs, like rent, transport, and many other needs. I was glad when I heard you talk about sowing in the wrong ground from Mark chapter 4, and another time, which was yesterday, when you were urging people in such circumstances, like I currently am in, that they ought to realize that their own lives should be a clear indicator that the people they associate with or into whom they sow have got issues or a bad ground. When I realized that, I first of all stopped paying my tithe and sowing my money in this ministry where I currently am." Then he puts in bracket, "however little it is, even at this point. But I have not yet got direction on where to pay it. However, with the kind of situation that I am in, that is debt-ridden, even the tithe that I had withheld from sowing in this ministry, I found myself using it to meet my needs. I seem like I am drowning, yet I am serving the Lord. I need your help, Joseph. I seem to be missing something here. Please help me. I don't seem to know what to do anymore, because I have sown and given in my church, but things are turning from worse to worse each passing day. Please, I need to know and have what you have so I can turn my life around, both spiritually and physically. Yesterday you talked about the incubation period in the spirit. I need to know more of it as well. I must admit that I'm not good at the Bible, but I'm willing to learn. From the time I got to hear you on Spirit FM, I'm impressed with your knowledge of it. There is so much that I have to say, but now I think I should end it here. Thank you so much, and I hope to hear from you soon, as God uses you to help me out." That's how it ended, the email that he sent me. And I read it, and quite frankly, I know so many people who are in a similar scenario. People who are serving God, or at least purporting to serve God, and actually really serving him in some capacity, in some doing something for God, but they are really in one endless struggle after the other. They don't have any joy. They don't have the joy that comes from the provision of God. And now they get to a position where they start having doctrines. I know some pastor who is suffering one financial calamity after the other, and because he's one of and because it's such a feature in his life, he has actually come up with a doctrine in which he's saying that, you know, God is humbling me. He says, "Katonda nzijamwa masavu agamalala," and what? And all that is an absolute lie. It is a lie. God does not humble people through poverty.
There is no poverty where God is. There is none whatsoever. God does not exist in poverty. Poverty exists in hell. In heaven, everything is the gold, sapphire, onions, all the... There is no poverty where he exists. Okay? So, God cannot... There is no sickness where he exists. God cannot use things that do not exist in his bank to humble you. You cannot say God is humbling you through poverty. That is wrong doctrine. Where God dwells, there is no sickness. Jesus says, pray that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if Jesus says that you pray that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, and then you're saying God is humbling you through poverty, then Jesus would be asking you to pray that there is poverty in heaven. No, but he's saying that the way it is in heaven, let it be that way on earth, which means abundance, wealth, fullness, wholeness, no sense of sickness and all those things. So, but you see, when people suffer a lot, they actually come up with doctrines that are based on their circumstances, and their circumstantial doctrines, then they go and propagate them to other people, and if those other people receive those doctrines, they also enter into those circumstances because they have believed that. Now, that is what has been happening in much of the church, because some pastor suffered and all these things and doesn't know how to get divine healing and has never had any form of divine healing in his life. So he teaches that healing was for those days, you know, God does not heal. He might not even teach it, but that's what he practices, and you cannot tell him that, you know, I'm believing God for healing and so on and so forth. So then he propagates his experience and turns it into doctrine. And God never intended for that to be. Doctrine is set in the Bible. It is not set in your life. Your life is supposed to be a reflection of what is in the Bible. The Bible is not supposed to fit into what is in your life. Now, I've decided that I am actually going to tackle some of the reasons that I have found that people are in struggle, endless struggle, because so many of them are actually willing people who want to learn, who are teachable. But one of the biggest issues, like I told you that time, was the issue of an unteachable spirit. An unteachable spirit is a spirit that believes that it knows everything, or that it knows or it is not willing to subject what it thinks it knows to revelation truth. In other words, somebody thinks he knows everything. Now, and then he thinks that he cannot subject what he thinks he knows to something new, to some revelation truth. So when you confront him with revelation, he will block it with what he already knows, with what he thinks he already knows. But then you look at him, and what he knows is not producing results in his life, but he's sticking to it. And then you wonder, what sort of person is that? Clearly, what you know is not what you're supposed to know, because if you told me that I'm not listening to what you're saying because I know this and it has produced all these good results in my life, I'm living a good life, I am healthy, I'm wealthy, I have no debt, I am moving from glory to glory, I am, you know, all those things, then I'll say, okay, clearly the evidence is that what you know is powerful. But if the evidence is contrary and you still cannot listen to something new, then that is what I call an unteachable spirit. Now, truth grows. Even what was true sometime in your earlier spiritual life, that it does not necessarily mean that it is still true today. Now, what does that mean? That means that what you will tell. Now, somebody was asking me the other day, who had just received Christ, and they were asking me a question of something which is spiritual. And I understood that, and I knew that there is no way I could explain to them the depth of what I knew on the subject, because it will confuse them. Now, so I just told them what I could tell them because of their spiritual level. Now, later on in his spiritual development, then he will learn other truth and other truth. Now, what I told him is true, but it's true for his level. Now, just like they don't teach you everything, they don't teach you everything when you're still learning. For instance, when you're in P2, they will tell you 5 + 5 = 10. All right? But then when you get to P7, then they teach you that that is only true in base 10. Now, there's what they call base 7, base 6. Now, in base 6, 5 plus 5 is not 10. But you see, they don't tell that to a P2 kid. Why? He's not yet ready for it. They just tell you the common base, which we always use, 5 plus 5 equals 10. Now, later on, they start unveiling more truth. Now, that's precisely how it is in the spiritual life. But if somebody stops on what they once knew and they refuse, but of course in school we are ready to learn different things. What you learnt in primary is almost more or less washed away and replaced with bigger truth when you get to higher levels of learning. And then that is also eventually going to be washed away and replaced with bigger levels of learning when you get to university. And that might also be washed away when you get perhaps to specializing and doing PhD courses and all things like that. So, but we know that. But when it comes to Christianity, what somebody knew 20 years ago, he does not want to subject it to new truth. That's what I call an unteachable spirit. So everything changes. Everything is subject to change except God. God is the one who doesn't change. Okay? And he's the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to Hebrews 13:5. And he's the one who says, I am the Lord God, I change not, according to Malachi 3:6. So the biggest issue in all these things, in all these struggles, is what I call unteachable spirit. And I've learned that the people who have the most entrenched and difficult to penetrate unteachable spirit are preachers, pastors, teachers, and people. They are the most difficult thing people to teach anything. They get to a level at the beginning when they are learning, they are starting their ministries, they are learning, they learn. Then they go to a point where they stop learning, and then they think they know everything. Now, when you come with a new truth, they think learning stopped when they stopped learning. But learning continued. Just because you stopped doesn't mean that learning stopped altogether. So now they are the most difficult people to teach. And people who have an unteachable spirit cannot even sit down under the preaching of somebody. And so of course, the unteachable spirit also, in a way, manifests through somebody thinking there is only one person who can tell him something. Anybody else who tries to tell him that thing is not going to be taken seriously. Only one person. I can only listen from so-and-so. So if it is not coming from so-and-so, it is not helping me. So, okay, you've been listening to that so-and-so for all those years. Has it changed your life? Are you comfortable with all your life? Are you living your dream? If you are, thank you very much. If you are not, then clearly there is something you don't know, that person whom you've decided is the only person who can teach you, maybe even doesn't know. He might know, maybe he hasn't taught you. So you have to open yourself up to the possibility that what you've always known might be wrong. Now that is always the beginning of learning. The beginning of learning is exposing what you know to what you don't know, or what other people know, and opening it and approaching it with an open mind. Okay, now preachers, oh my God. I've moved, I've been around. I rarely ever find a preacher who sits down and listens to somebody preaching. And listening with, unless of course he's like a pastor and it's a visiting preacher and he has to be there because it's his church. But otherwise, the amount of time we spend reading books, the amount of time we spend, even before reading, when there was a lot of, listening, going on YouTube to get preachers whom we want and what, because you can rarely now find them on television. But the amount of data we spend getting, information from YouTube and what, so many people do not have that time. They don't have that time. He only studies because it is time to preach. He does not study to learn. He studies to preach. And now the Lord warned me against that and said that you cannot give what you don't have. Until something is a reality in your life, even if you teach it, it is not going to help anybody. Okay? If I come and teach you about giving and I'm not a giver, it is not going to produce any results. Unless I am practicing the things that I am teaching, I am wasting my time. They will not even touch you. You will not even be moved. The reason people keep on talking about that sowing and reaping message, sowing and reaping, which I preached more than a year ago. I actually preached it in June last year. The reason people talk about it is because those things were picked through revelation knowledge, and I practice those things, and I've been practicing them since. Okay? I've been practicing them since. And that's why it has an effect. If I'm not yet there, if it is something that is not real in my life, it is not going to work. Now, the trouble is, when people don't learn for the purpose of learning, especially preachers, but they learn for the purpose of preaching, then that becomes a serious problem. Because they don't really learn. They just come, hey, it's Saturday, tomorrow is Sunday, I have to go and preach. So he memorizes a few scriptures, does this, gets a few things here and there, And there's a pastor whom I know would even come and drive, lock himself in his office about 1 hour to when he's expected to start preaching. Not even an hour, 30 minutes, and starts fidgeting with his Bible, trying to look up scriptures and everything. So one day I went and told him that, you know, last night I was watching the game of Barcelona and what, and I was supposed to preach in his church that day. So I was telling him that last night I was watching a game of Barcelona and all these, you know, things, and, you know, Messi did this and what. Then told me, so did you prepare for the message? I said, why? He said, because you were watching football. Okay, I didn't tell him because, of course, he's somebody whom I respect. But I wanted to tell him that I preach things which I have meditated on for years sometimes. Okay, now the end time things that I preach now, I have been knowing from the year 2000. And I have known them, I've studied them and what. I don't get prepared to preach because it's time to preach. It's time to preach, I'm going to go and preach. No, when I'm meditating on things and on subjects and God is teaching me something. For instance, I'll tell you that the Lord told me that to study Jesus' answers in the Gospels. Read the Gospels and study how Jesus answered people. And by studying that, I'm going to get wisdom. I'll get the wisdom of God, okay? The wisdom of God, which I have sought after because I want to operate in the wisdom of God. So now I've been studying Gospels, studying why does somebody ask Jesus this and he answers this. Now, I've been studying that for a long time, for a very, very long time. When I'm going to sleep, I play the Gospels, I play John, I play Mark, I play Matthew and listen to them. And that's the last sound I listen before I go to sleep. Now, if I ever start preaching, I'm not studying it to preach it because I'm still going to be preaching end time. And I'm not probably not going to preach that in one time. But if God ever tells me to preach it, it will be so many years. Now, if God told me to preach that tomorrow, that does not stop me from watching football tonight because I've been meditating on it for 6 months. You understand? Now, the trouble is that so many preachers who get into this position of being unteachable only study because it is time to preach. They no longer study to learn. They no longer study to change their lives. So they preach things which they don't themselves believe or which are very shallow in their hearts. So they have not taken time to meditate on it. They have not taken time to build it and make it an actuality in their life and to practice it before they ever stand on the pulpit and talk to it. Now, if they did that and took time to study things and, you know, study for the purpose of knowing and not for the purpose of preaching, immediately, even the people who listen to you understand that you have a deeper message. They understand that you might be saying the same things, but they come when they are deeper and they come when they have the ability to change people because they are coming from your spirit, from your heart, deep in your heart to people's hearts. So people are not changed from their minds. I can tell you something and excite you and it will only appeal to your mind. And I promise you, 30 minutes after I've sat down, you'll have forgotten it. But if it comes from my heart, it is going to touch your heart and it will change you. You'll still be remembering it tomorrow and the next day. And somehow it will affect you and start moving you in a certain direction. So, people who have an unteachable spirit, number one, do not want to learn new things. They stopped learning and they think everybody else should have stopped learning. Number two, when something new comes, they try to subject it to the old truth. And if it does not fit into the old truth, then they will throw it out as wrong. That's what's happening with all this, you know, grace thing and what. Nobody is really trying to learn what it is about. Very few people of this old time preachers are really trying to learn and understand, really learn with an open mind. If they sat down and told somebody, now show me why do you believe this, and they challenge the person, show me from the Bible why do you believe this, maybe they would change their minds. But they don't have that time. They know everything. They are omniscient. They are like God as far as they are concerned. So that's it. So now somebody comes and asks you why. But I've been pastoring a church and I have 150 people for all these years. Why isn't it growing? Then if you dare even start telling him why it is not growing, he will immediately start resisting you. So now, instead of doing that, you leave him and say, I don't know, but you know. Okay, I don't have a church, but sometimes I can tell by the wisdom of God. But, I mean, you even if you know, you say, I'm not so sure, I don't know. Some pastor called me and told me, well, how can I get people to give in the church? And I looked at him and I realized he will not understand even if I told him. So I told him, keep on praying about it. Maybe the Lord will reveal it to you. Now, you understand how difficult it is for God, because sometimes some people can only be changed by tribulation. Now, let me listen to this. If you do not learn how to be changed by revelation, you will always learn how to be changed by tribulation. So if you are going to avoid tribulation, learn how to be changed by revelation. Because if God is teaching you something and you have a teachable spirit and you receive it and order your life against it, you avoid tribulation. But if every time God has to shift you from one thing to the other, you have to first suffer and reach the very bottom of it, not because he's made us not, but because you've held on to something which is a level that you were supposed to have left long time ago. You've held on to it, so now you have to first reach the very bottom. Then when you've reached the bottom, then you come out crying and you say, God, now help me. Then finally he's going to tell you something which he could have told you long time ago, and you would have listened to it, and you would have avoided so many years of suffering, unnecessary suffering. So now the church has learned how to learn by tribulation instead of by revelation. Now be different. If you're listening to this, learn by revelation. If somebody brings something and it is scriptural and it is powerful and you see it can change your life, order your life against that thing, receive it, change you, and let it change you, and let it change your life. Don't be stagnant. Don't have that unteachable spirit. Now, I told you all those people who are moving from prayer mountain to prayer mountain, always praying but never seeing a change in their lives. All of them are... have an unteachable spirit. Now actually somebody was telling my brother was telling me that they were trying to chase them away from the prayer mountain because they are idolers, really trying to chase them away. And he said, no, don't chase them away, just tell them that in order to stay here you have to come and sit down and listen to the teaching, let's say at lunchtime, and what they will go by themselves, because the one thing they hate is to sit down and listen to somebody teaching. They like teaching themselves. The idea of teaching excites them. They want to be the ones teaching, but they can't themselves sit down and... What are you teaching when you can't learn? Where did you get that knowledge that you're teaching if you cannot sit down yourself and learn? Now we have television here, we are watching preachers, we are watching what, we are on YouTube watching preachers. There are so many preachers who do not, the last time that he sat down on TV to listen to any preacher was probably 10 years ago. He cannot, he doesn't have the time. But he's teaching every Sunday. What is he teaching? Where did he learn it? The last time he read a book was probably 20 years ago. The last time he listened to anybody with the idea of learning, not just listening because he has to listen, was 20 years ago. The last time he did, it was 20 years ago. Now, suddenly, but he thinks he knows everything. Where did he know those things from? You see, that's the unteachable spirit. And the trouble is, if your pastor is such a kind of person and is not learning, he's going to keep you in his ignorance. So if you continue coming to his church, you will continue living, and because you can only learn what you're exposed to. And the person who is teaching you is exposed to nothing. Instead of when people are reading a Bible and watching preachers, he's watching Agatari Kung Fu Fu and all that, and then he's teaching you. What is he teaching you? Is he teaching you Agatari Kung Fu Fu? So that's the whole point. Now, this is extremely important. Everybody has to understand that before you become a teacher, you have to be a learner. And the moment you stop learning is the day you cease to be relevant. Now, when people cease to be relevant, they start fighting people who are relevant and who are making a difference in their generation. Now, the first thing that shows that somebody has become irrelevant is when he starts fighting people who are making a difference. Now, some of you send me messages because you want me to comment on certain pastors. I cannot comment on anybody. Me, I'm still relevant. I'm still teaching my message. I'm still teaching any time. I'm not going to comment on anybody unless positively. Unless, of course, there's something I learned from them and everything. There I will comment. But me, getting me to criticize, I have nothing to criticize against anybody. Nobody. You will not get me to do it. I am still relevant. The day I start criticizing, personalities, and not just telling you principles, because you might say now you're criticizing, I'm not criticizing. But the day I start pointing out that these people are, is the day you just, when you hear that, just know now this is the beginning of irrelevance. Let's look for somebody else to listen to. This guy has lost it. Because that's the truth. That's precisely what will have happened. Now, when people stop learning, they start criticizing people who are learning, because something has come which is new, which you don't know, and you don't know that revelation is progressive. It does not end. Apostle Paul sits down when he has got the revelation of grace, after he had been away from the apostles for so many years getting the revelation of the message to the Gentiles. After he had been away for so many years, he encountered Peter. You read that story in Galatians. He encountered Peter and told him what they had been learning. Then they called the Jerusalem Council in AD 50, in which they told Paul and his people, now what is it that the Lord has revealed to you? And Paul stood up and spoke to them and told them, this is what the Lord has revealed to us. Then they agreed between the Jewish disciples, I mean those who are preaching, apostles who are preaching to the Jews, Peter and all the rest, and then Paul, who was an apostle to the Gentiles. Then they agreed on a message. But you see, then Peter, later on in his epistle in 2 Peter, talks about Paul and the things which God has taught him, which are difficult to understand. But you see, Peter was open-minded. When Paul came with the new revelation, Peter, who spent 3 years with Jesus Christ, and Paul did not spend those years with Jesus Christ, but when Paul gets revelation, Peter is humble enough to come and say, what is it that the Lord has taught you? Then Paul sits down and tells him. And even Paul says that, I even rebuked Peter, okay, for being a hypocrite. Now, and Peter receives the rebuke because he's humble enough. Now, if the apostle Peter can do it, what is so special about somebody who does not want to receive new things? I mean, if Peter can receive new things, yet he spent 3 years walking, eating, sleeping next to Jesus, what is so special about people that they can't learn? Okay, I've never really understood that. But just know this, go with this. The day you stop learning new things in the Lord is the day you cease to be relevant in the Lord. That is true also for all other things, for every other thing, even in your professions. I mean, think about people who studied computer programs. Imagine if you studied a computer program 20 years ago and you're a computer expert and you stopped learning. Okay, let's say 10 years ago, even 5 years ago, 2010, you were a computer expert. Unless you continue learning, 5 years later, you become irrelevant. That is true for everything. For everything. Even in my position as a sports commentator, if I stopped studying, okay, which I do very rarely these days, but if I stopped learning things in sports and what, I become irrelevant because other people come and overtake you, because for them they are following, they are current, they are trendy. Okay, so now that's the whole thing. So if you were a computer expert 5 years ago and you have not learned anything in 5 years, thank you very much, you're irrelevant. New computer programs have come up, new software, new everything, and there are people who know it, and you can't keep on carrying around your badge that I was once an expert. Things have changed, thank you very much. Anyway, I'll move to the next thing. So one of the reasons people struggle, and the main reason people struggle, is because they have an unteachable spirit. The second one, and that is by the mostly true for pastors and preachers, like myself, you know, preachers. They are the most unteachable people that I know about. The most difficult people to penetrate are preachers. They have a cloud, they have almost a wall around them that tells them they know everything. Only their life does not actually contradicts with the apparent all-knowingness that they exude in their character. Anyhow, I'll move on to the next. The next one we talked about, sowing, right ground and with the right motive. I remember I told you in the motives with which you sow, some people sow with the motive of a gambler. Some people sow with the motive of a businessman, or rather with the mindset of a businessman. Others sow with the mindset of a farmer. Think like a farmer. So the way the farmer thinks, it's all the principles of sowing and reaping actually are almost true for agriculture. You sow, the time passes, you receive. Okay, the measure that you sow in is the measure that you receive in, and all those things. Your seed is multiplied in accordance to what you sowed. It is not multiplied in accordance to what you did not sow. It is not multiplied in accordance to your need. Just because you have a need doesn't mean you are going to harvest. If you have, I mean, the people who harvest are the people who put seed in the ground, not those who are hungry. Now, just because somebody is satisfied, if he he planted 5 acres of maize, he's going to harvest 5 acres of maize because he planted. Now, if for you you're hungry and you could use just 1 cob of maize, you have no harvest because you didn't plant. Now, the trouble is people think that they are going to twist God's arm by praying and fasting and make the law of seed respond to need. The law of seed does not respond to need. The law of seed responds to seed. You sow, you harvest. You don't sow, you don't harvest. Needs are not important. If a rich person sows, you will harvest a lot, even if he doesn't need the money. Now, for you who doesn't need the money, you will still not have any harvest. But I'll move on to that because we spoke about that earlier on. But the third thing is association.
Okay, remember, number one, unteachable spirit. Number two, sowing, responding to the law of sowing and reaping. Third thing, association. Your association, and especially your church, will determine your belief systems and your dreams and the nature of your dreams. And your life will always reflect what you believe and what you dream. Remember this, your life will always reflect what you believe and what you dream. Your life will always reflect what you believe and what you dream. Your life will always reflect what you believe and what you dream. I've said that over and over again for a reason. Now, in my experience, whenever I changed someone's environment, their lives changed automatically. I remember some girl who came to me, and she was going to some of, you know, those churches where people flamboyance and what, but very little substance. So I invited her to come to a certain fellowship which I attend every Tuesday. So I invited her to attend that fellowship and to come to that fellowship. And it was so difficult when she came. It's not the sort of flamboyance that they are. You know, there's a certain religion which people get into. And it's not a sort of flamboyance. But I kept on encouraging her to come. Now, she had been doing apparent business, walking all over town, trying out this, it's not working. You try this out, it's not working. She has started a PR firm, but it's only existing paper. She has never got anybody to even pay her one shilling for what she does. But that doesn't mean they don't use her services. They actually do. They make her walk all over and what, but when it comes to payment, nobody pays. And then they call her again to work, and she will still come because she's hoping they will pay. So you move from, and they still don't pay. Now the people keep on using you like that. So when she reached when she kind of hit the wall, then she came back to me. Now, she didn't have to actually wait until she hit the wall. Then I told her the same thing. Do this. Change your association. Change where you go. Change what you believe. When you listen to things over and over again, you start believing them. And when you start believing those things, they actually change your life one way or the other, good or bad. So she started attending that place and started sowing in that place. And she told me, finally, somebody came and said, I want you to do for me some work and do some media, whatever, coverage and what, and gave her 1 million and said, I'm going to give you 3 million, but here is 1 million. And the 1 million was like a miracle because she had been working and nobody even gave her 20,000. So you're depending on somebody, telling them, I'm starting up, a startup, your relatives maybe, give me $100K now, let me pay rent. Okay, give me what? Let me pay rent. By the end of this month, I'm expecting something. The month ends, nothing comes. The other ends, nothing comes. The year ends, nothing comes. Your relative starts getting tired of you, and so on and so forth. Then when she changed the association, when she changed where she goes and changed what she listened to, suddenly when she started listening to these new things, the old things, she could no longer go there. Because you start seeing them for what they were, falsehoods, and you know, the life of struggle. So then she started sowing. Now this happens, the other happens. She told me she did some work for some, you know, for a company, not even a company, a government body, actually for the army, for UPDF. And they paid her very well, and they were very happy with the work she did. And they told her, now we are going to continue engaging you. So now, suddenly she has big clients, and she's beginning to get some money, and being happy, she's praising God, and I mean, she's enjoying the Lord, you know, enjoying being in God. Now, that's what God wants. I mean, until you see a financial break, until you see money and a piece of finance, you cannot really enjoy the Lord when year after year you're moving, you're in struggles of rent, struggles of these, struggles of school fees. I mean, when are you going to ever actually enjoy the goodness of the Lord, okay, in the land of the living? So anyhow, so she's now beginning to enjoy. So now she got another seed. And she said, now I want to go, I want to change levels. I am getting this big seed and I'm taking it, I'm bringing it to the man of God. And that wasn't me, by the way, she was bringing the seed too, just so you know. But the point is, by changing her association, I changed her life. Simple. Just that, changing her association. Because association determines the belief and the dreams. Now you should know the sort of dreams she's believing for. The first, when she got a million, it was a miracle. But now the dreams have become bigger. She's dreaming of bigger things, big things. And as long as she dreams that, they begin to manifest. Okay?
So in, as I told you, then there is this other pastor who came to me. He's always coming. Okay, he keeps on calling me because he wants me to help him here and there financially. But the only thing he actually wants to know, wants for me, is money, because he doesn't believe I know anything that he doesn't know. He's one of those people who are unteachable and thinks they know everything. But if you're always asking me for money, then clearly it shows there's something I know that you don't know. Because if you knew everything, I would be the one asking you for money. But if you're the one asking me for money, then clearly you should be asking me, how come I'm always asking you for money and you're in position to give? Okay, not that I stopped giving him after some stage when I learned that he was unteachable. But anyhow, so I tried to change. He came to me, asked me what I'm doing and what is this and how come what. He told me the struggles in his ministry and all that and so on and so forth. So I told him the things that have helped me. And I was very honest with him. We sat somewhere and over a cup of coffee, and I told him all the things that have helped me all along. At the time, I was organizing the conference, and he asked me where the conference is going to be. I told him it's going to be at Serena. He told me, isn't that too expensive? I said it is, but the Lord told me that it should be there. Then he told me, what about the money? I told him the money is not a problem. If God tells me, I mean, is God broke? How can he fail to get the money? So I told him, there is no way I can fail to get the money because I'm doing what God told me to do. Okay? So he looked at me in this way as in, ha, let's wait and see. Let's wait and see. He was waiting for me to go and kutomera. Then he turns around and says, now this guy thought he was what? He knew a lot. Eh? But I didn't kutomera. The conference happened and it was good and it was paid for. You understand, I didn't kutomera, I did everything. And I've told you before now. But he still cannot learn. He will still not learn because I told him all those things before. And I told him when I didn't even have 1 million. And I told him our budget is like 50 million. And he looked at me as if I'm a fool. How can you do? And I told him, but the 1 million that I have now, I'm going to sow it. Because it's not enough. Now what do I do? If it's not enough, I sow. So I sold it. Then I got an extra 2 million, I sold it. Now, I'm telling him all these things, not to show him anything, but to, I mean, not to portray myself, but just to show him that there is a better way of doing things. Why don't you learn? But when we were finished, he listened to me, and then afterwards he said, okay, now give me some 200,000, 100,000, because we're having these problems and what and what. And he had not learned anything, nothing of the things I told him. So now, even if I give him the 100,000, he's going to come back next time asking for another 200,000, then another 300,000, and it's going to be a cycle of begging. And he still cannot see that, he cannot see the correlation between his surroundings and his continuous begging. He somehow feels that if he has this extra money, then this is going to happen. But that money, whatever amount of money you have, is going to end. So if don't fool yourself that if somebody gave me 10 million now, I would do this in our ministry, and you will still need money after the 10 million is over. So you have to learn how to get the continuous supply of God. If you don't learn that, even if I gave you 100 million, it is going to end. You're going to come to the end of it at some stage. And then you still need money. Because ministries always need money to do the work of God. Now, the frustration of explaining something to somebody, when you know they are not clearly not going to understand. But anyway, but then you know they listen because he's expecting money at the end of the day. That time I did not give him money. I refused, and I'm not going to give him money again. Because now I'll just be funding his disobedience. I cannot fund somebody's disobedience. If somebody has refused to learn, then let him get to a position where he can learn. Sometimes you even stand in the way of God when God is saying, okay, let's leave him. But he loves you so much and he doesn't want you to be like that. But he has to first let you be like that until you get to the point of saying, okay, God, what is it that I don't know? The moment you say that, he will send for you somebody who is going to teach you. The moment you say, God, what is it that I don't know? Why am I struggling like this? What is it that I don't know? Immediately you say that with an open spirit, because God is there, right there next to you, inside you, and he wants your well-being. There is nobody who is born again whom God does not want his well-being. Nobody. So the minute you say that, God, I am ready to learn, I want to know, what is it that I don't know? Why am I struggling like this? The moment you say that, God is going to send for you somebody who is going to teach you what you don't know. If he knows that you're saying that sincerely, okay? But if you still have resistance in you, and God is going to send somebody, and you're still going to fight them with what you know, then he will not send that person, because God has no time to waste. Okay? And he knows. Now, me, I can tell somebody, because I don't know if you receive it or not. But God knows that this person is not going to receive it, even if they tell him. So let's first wait for him, and he first gets ready, okay? And then when you get to that point where in Uganda they sing Aide, then God will go Aide. But don't wait to get to that position. Be teachable. And avoid being in trouble. Avoid calamity. Don't learn through tribulation. Learn through revelation. Anyhow, so the association. So just understand, the characteristic of these people who are associating wrong places. Number one, they believe money is their problem. Now, the moment you think that you cannot do something because of money, then you have made money your god. That means it calls the shots. Okay, what if I came here and I said I cannot be on this radio station because of money? Then I would have made money my god. Because if God wants me to be here and I'm not here because of money, then money is my god. I mean, so sorry God, I know what you say, but money has said I cannot do it. Then God is saying, but I God who created heaven and earth is saying that you go and do it. Then you say, sorry God, but money says I cannot do it. So who is your god? Obviously you've made God your money. Now, don't ever get into that belief of thinking that money is supposed to call the shots. When that happens, that's the point at which all creativity stops, and then you sit down and start waiting for money to manifest. In other words, you start waiting on money. The way people wait on God, now we go and wait on God to get instructions. God, what do we do now? What do we do about this? Now for you, you'll be waiting on money to give you instructions. Now, that means money will have become your god. And that's a very sad scenario. I mean, if people went and actually found, what does God want me to do? Then when you know what God wants you to do, and you know you're doing it in His timing, just go out there and do it, and see if money will not find you along the way. It will definitely find you along the way. You have to step out, you have to walk there by faith, as long as you are sure that God has told you, and you know what you're doing. Anyhow, so if you're sitting down and waiting for money, even when God gives you a dream, you will not pursue it. Why? Because money says you cannot pursue it. Okay, God gave me this dream and I believe it's of God, but I cannot pursue it because money says I cannot pursue it. So then who is your God? But I, God, who created heaven and earth, says that you should do this. No, God, I'm sorry. Yeah, but money says otherwise. So maybe you talk to money and maybe money will change his mind. And then God is looking at you. Then you say you're waiting on God, and God is waiting on you. So you spend all your life waiting on God, and God is waiting on you. And He's not going to change His ways for you. His ways are the same. I am the Lord God who changes not, He says in Malachi 3:6. So He's not going to change His ways. God has His ways. You either learn them and flow with them and see His abundance, or you remain in your stubbornness and pray and fast trying to change God. And He's not going to change. Okay? Anyhow, I'll move on. Now, if you believe that God judges you or accepts you or deals with you on the basis of what you do, then you will never have the faith to believe God for big things. Because every time you try to believe God for something big, the devil will always have something to remind you of, whisper something to you. But you remember the other day you told a lie. Somebody was what? You told him that you are what? You're on your way yet, actually. You are still in the bathroom. You know, things like those. So even the other day you told a lie. They called you, you were supposed to be in a meeting, and you told them that you're in a traffic jam, yet the truth is actually you are still in bed. And so all those things. So the devil is always reminding you of something wrong that you did. So if you believe that God accepts you on the basis of what you did, then you are not going to believe God for big things. And that is going to be a big hindrance in your life. Completely big hindrance. Because the devil has a clear-cut entry into your faith to negate everything you're trying to believe God for. So when you try to believe God for something big, God, now this year I believe to build a house, the devil comes and says, I'm sorry, but you remember the other thing you did that time? No. And you think God is going to be... And if you believe that, then it happens. But then people who are building houses are not perfect. But for you, because you believe the lie, well, it happened to you. So until you understand that God deals with you on the basis of what Jesus did, not on the basis of what you do. He deals with you on the basis of what Jesus did. If the devil reminds you of what you did wrong, you just tell him, no. I am covered by the sacrifice of Jesus. Because somebody who was perfect, absolutely perfect, died in my place, I, who is not perfect, I deserve all the blessings. Jesus, who was perfect and deserved the best blessings, became poor for your sake,
so that you, through his poverty, might become rich, according to 2 Corinthians 8:9. Jesus Christ was born in poverty, in a manger, and in what, and all those things, you know the things. Why is that for you? He was not esteemed. Why is that so that you may be esteemed? He was not. You understand? Now, if you think that you still have to live the perfect life that Jesus lived, I mean, of course, it would be ideal if you did, but then you don't do that. You do that out of love and out of, you know, associating with him, not out of wanting to get him to bless you. So you think you're going to get him to bless you by performing a certain, you know, number of things. So if I do these things, then God is going to bless me. Sorry, if you do them, you will still not be blessed. You have to receive the blessing because somebody purchased it for you at the cost of his life. Think about it. If you were Jesus and you gave your life for people. Now listen, Colossians 1:12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, who qualifies you? Yourself? No. According to the Bible, God qualifies you. Not yourself. God qualifies you. The only qualification is you believe in Jesus Christ and you're born again. Period. That's the only qualification. Now, if you do, you are entitled to the inheritance of the saints in the light. Okay? Now, Jesus paid for that with his life. He came and died. You think about it. If you were a rich man and you died, and let's say you could look back on earth, and you see the children whom you sweated for, made sure you built houses, made sure you bought for them everything and land so that they have a good life. Imagine if you went like wherever you were and you looked back and you saw somebody has come and cheated your children, and now somebody else is staying in their houses, somebody else is tilling their lands and all those things, and your children are there in poverty. How would you feel? Now that's how Jesus feels when he gave his life for you to have a good life. I mean, he died shamefully. He was made a curse. He became sin so that you might be righteous. All this is scripture. Second Corinthians 5:21. God made Christ who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become his righteousness in Christ Jesus. He became poor so that he might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Okay? He became a curse for us. Galatians 3:13 and 14. All this is scripture. So when you start saying that you're cursed, then what kind of person are you? Jesus became a curse for you. Now you're there telling me that you're there telling yourself that you're cursed. There is no curse on your life. The curse was on Jesus. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver like a slave. That was the price of the slave in the Old Testament. Go and check the book of Leviticus. He was killed like a thief, like a cursed person on the cross. All of that. Imagine the Son of God who created the world coming and doing that for you. And then you're there telling yourself that you're cursed. I mean, he must be in heaven saying, man, when will my children understand what I did for them? Now, I want you to understand that all these things were sorted by Jesus Christ so that you who is a believer in him, might have a good life. Until that fact is absolutely settled in your life, you will continue lying yourself and living in a life of deception. Until that is totally, completely settled in your life, that Jesus Christ died so that I can have a good life. A good life in everything. Everything. Okay. So according to God and according to Colossians 1:12, you are qualified. Now, some of you still prefer to be unqualified so that you can sit some other qualification exams. Now, that's very unfortunate. Because imagine if you went and sat an exam at university and the examiner said, no, you've passed. Now, you qualify for your degree. And you said, no, but I did not pass. I did not pass. Because he said, no. I am the one who sat the exam. I'm the one who set the exam. And I'm the examiner. And according to me, you have passed. Therefore, go and get your degree. Then you say, no, me, I have not passed. The man will think, what kind of fool is this? Now, according to God, you are qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance. The inheritance of the saints. You have an inheritance in Christ, which manifests in every area of your life. You're totally qualified. Qualified. According to the Bible, Colossians 1:12. Now, for you, you want to disqualify yourself. I'll move on from that. So, when you associate with small timers, they will teach you how to dream small dreams. Now, I remember some friend of mine got saved and he was newly saved. He went to some church
where every day asika tusonda sente za mabati, what so they kusonda money for 3 months and they buy one iron sheet and everything. Then of course when they are saying it, because this was a corporate guy, they are always looking at him and they are looking at you because you are the one who is supposed to give money. So you give, and of course you are not going to get blessed in scenarios like those, because those people first of all are losers. Now okay, my point is there is nothing wrong with the thing, but I knew from what he told me at the church that these are people who are not taking him anywhere. But for some reason he was insisting on staying there. So I told him, listen, don't stay there, because eventually you might see those people as underprivileged and what. But the more you associate with them, you'll eventually become like them. The Bible says, don't be fooled, bad company corrupts good habits. Ultimately you become like the people with whom you associate. So I then today they're saying, ah, the pastor needs a boda, now we should to Sunday Sente. So Oleta Meka. And it's a vicious cycle of to Sunday. And you see a struggle. Now, even if the pastor doesn't preach struggle, the reality surrounding you is struggle. So it becomes your reality. Then somebody who came there thinking big things, I want to start a company, I want to do this, I want to, you know, you when you came to that such a place, you were thinking big things, okay? You had ideas of transforming, you know, this, we want to do this, we have clientele from abroad, we want to expand into Kenya and Tanzania. I mean, somebody who had big dreams. You go and associate, you go to such a church, okay, and be there for 6 months or 1 6 month or 1 year, and tell me if you still have those dreams. I can guarantee you those dreams will have been downsized until ultimately you're thinking like those people. And also, you know, you're giving testimonies of how these days I have enough food, we even pour some food. And I'm thinking, oh my God, I was in such a... And I'm thinking, okay, what happened to Barokore? So here is the thing. Associate with people who dream big. Do not let yourself get caged in two with people who are small timers. Avoid small time thinkers. They are not taking you anywhere. And I'm talking about small timers, especially even church and, you know, the places where you go to. Remember that God can only deal with you on the basis of your dreams. God's first move when he's moving to bless you is to plant a dream in your heart. Of course, first of all, there will be some things that are happening, but then he moves to plant a dream in your heart. And that dream will always be beyond your natural means. Now, it is up to you to abort that dream. Abort meaning the way you would abort a baby if you're a lady and you got pregnant, which of course you shouldn't do, but you can abort that dream because you think it's too big and you're thinking, I don't have the money. Or you can embrace it and think on it, then it will manifest in its time. Now, outside of dreams, there's nothing God can do for you. Ultimately, in the big time, because then you become like the children of Israel. Because God is trying to get them to think about the promised land. He tells them, when you get into the land that I'm taking you in, when you've become rich, when you've planted vineyards and you're drinking the wine thereof, when you're eating the pomegranates and the olives and, you know, doing all these things and you're harvesting, and he's telling, giving them all these wonderful promises. And what are the children of Israel thinking about? Oh, that we had died in the land of Egypt, where we ate lettuce and cucumber, not lettuce, where we ate cucumber and onions and garlic and what. And now we are here just, you know, eating this manna, which is making our bodies dry. Now God is trying to make them think ahead, think to the big things to which he's taking them. And they, on the other hand, are trying to look backwards. And God is trying to make them look forward. So what happened? They died in the wilderness. Now that's what is going to happen. The Bible, remember, says that they were an example to all the rest who will be insolent or stubborn or resistance or resist the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now the Holy Spirit is birthing something in you and is trying to make you think, okay, now you are currently, you're in a muzigo, you're doing bad and everything is bad. Eh? But he's planting all these wonderful dreams in you. You're seeing yourself somewhere and they're powerful dreams. Now, embrace those dreams, receive them, don't become presumptuous, just receive them in your heart and build on them in your heart, see if they will not manifest. The person who is putting them there is the person whose responsibility it is to make them come to pass. It is not your responsibility to make it come to pass, it is God's. He's the one who brought the dream in the first place, okay? Joseph only had to meditate on what he had dreamt about, and it was God who made Pharaoh dream. It was God who made what? Joseph cannot make Pharaoh dream. Okay? God made Pharaoh dream. And God is the one who gave him the interpretation, and God is the one who changed the heart of. I mean, it is God. So Joseph could not go to Pharaoh and say, by the way, I dreamt that I am supposed to be prime minister of Egypt, therefore make me prime minister. No, that's not how it works. For you, keep it in your heart and let God make it manifest in its time. Anyhow, so don't deal with small time believers, because what you believe would eventually manifest. So remember this, any struggle in any area of your life denotes a wrong belief in that area. If you're struggling in one area, it means there's something you believe in that area that is not right. If you listen to the gospel of curses, your cast, your experience will always be cursing. Every time you're on the brink of something big, it is snatched away. Every time somebody is going to sign that job application, whatever contract, somebody else takes it. I've had people even who, the boss is going to sign your contract. Then Yafiri Dua, he lost somebody. Then the guy goes up country. When he comes back from up country, he has changed his mind. And what you're saying, and it's because you're believing something which is turning around your thing. It's all in what you believe. Okay, so if you believe demons, demonology, over demons do what, that's what is going to manifest in your life. What are demons doing in your room? I mean, you're a child of God. Let the demons go to witch doctors who want them, who are always begging for them to go there. What are they? I mean, I don't expect demons in my room. What are they doing there? I'm a child of God. I expect angels, and they are there, and they come. Okay? So now, but if you keep on believing demons, demonology, what, now, or believing the devil is one who is working this, the devil is working in it. I mean, the Bible says that it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It is God. Now, if you believe it's the devil, that's very unfortunate. Anyway, and things like that. Is there a struggle in your finances? I can promise you that it can be traced to something you believed in the area of finances that is not right, that is not of God. God is not a God of struggle. God is a God of abundance. That is very clear. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. All is mentioned in that scripture 5 times. All abundance, all struggle, all the time, all things. Oh my God. Every good work. So, if you're having a struggle in that area, it shows that there's something that you believe that wasn't right now. So, that belief is what is giving birth to that struggle. Now, so I'm going to end with this for today. First of all, there are some announcements I have to make which are very important, so listen to this. Number one, we feel the Lord is leading us to start an overnight prayer once a month for now, in which all our partners and all the listeners of Watchman are going to gather in one place, and we pray for the things that the Lord will be leading us to pray about. Right now, we'll be praying about things to do with things to do with the nation, but ultimately also things to do with yourself and some of the things that we are talking about here, so that we can teach you how to have effective prayers that actually manifest in your life, where you say, I prayed for this and now I have it. I prayed for this, I have it. Then you get to a point where you know that I pray for this, I have it. I want this, I pray for it. And then that prayer of faith that actually manifests in results which are tangible, which cannot be denied. Now, we want to get into that. We want to actually teach certain people certain things. So that prayer does not become a ritual, as it has become for some people, but it becomes a way to clear-cut answers that are undeniable. Now, that night prayer, I'll tell you where and when it will be, when we'll start, but it will be monthly. I'm still looking at some venues that I think will be good, but will be a place where people can come and park and spend the night and pray and something like that. So I'll tell you details about that. But now also I have to tell you that we are going to have a Thanksgiving barbecue, something to eat and drink for our partners. So all our partners next Friday, not this one, not the day after tomorrow, the next Friday, which I think will be 25th, if I'm not mistaken, not the Friday of this week, but the Friday of next week, we'll have a barbecue. It's going to be at a place called Amazing Gardens on Bombo Road. It's somewhere near Bombo Road, not far away from Battle Valley, and so on and so forth. That's called Amazing Gardens. So there are people who are arranging that, and all our partners are invited to come there. We'll just sit down and talk about the conference and what. We are not fundraising for anything, so do not fear. Our partners' meetings are not fundraising meetings, by the way, because we actually even don't fundraise, if you understand what I mean. I don't believe in that fundraising. Now, to Sonda Saint, you're not going to ever hear me saying that. Anyway, so thank you so much for listening to The Watchman this evening. And we'll continue with something still along this line next time. Get this CD, get this tape, listen to it over and over again, and understand all the things here. Don't forget, if you want to sow into this ministry, if you want to connect with us, if you want to connect with what we are doing, with what God has sent us to do, you can do so through mobile money,
through sending your seed through mobile money. The number is 0780 292 555. Do that and you'll be blessed, definitely. And I thank you so much, because so many of you are actually connecting with us, and I'm seeing an increase, and I'm seeing some testimonies that are coming up, and I praise the Lord so much for that. Also, if you want to ask any question or communicate with us, you can go send us an email at UgandanWatchman@gmail.com. Also, you can visit our website, watchman.co.ug, for some of the things that I'm going to be putting in there in the coming week concerning end time and some of the things that we are talking about here, if you want them in written form. So, thank you so much. Good evening.
Do you want to see how Bible prophecy fits perfectly into contemporary news? What's this business about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast? Who is the Antichrist? Is he alive? How shall the number 666 be introduced in commerce? The Watchman dissects fascinating insights into the end times and Bible prophecy. Make a date with The Watchman every Wednesday, 9 to 10 p.m. only on Spirit FM 96.6. Tune in and stay on